You're listening to the Westside Podcast, a part of the LA International Church of Christ family of churches, worshiping God in LA since 1989.
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
My name is Hanley Eugene, and
That's right.
It is an honor to speak to you all this morning. We've been going through a series on the Sermon on the Mount, and today we find ourselves in Matthew chapter 6, if you would turn with me there. Be reading verses 9 through 15. The Sermon on the Mount is the foundation of Jesus' gospel, the foundation of Jesus' message. And today we're going to be talking about prayer. Amen.
Amen.
I will say that I am no expert when it comes to the topic of prayer or the act of prayer. There are people in this room that I really look up to when it comes to their prayer lives. No exaggeration, our sister Amy Gettyberg, the last 3 weeks in a row, has walked up to me and said, "Hanley, I'm praying for you."
Amen.
You know, which is crazy encouraging, you know, to know that somebody's interceding on your behalf. Not too long ago, I came to church early, and I went to the prayer meeting in the back, and by herself, our sister Gwendolyn Hill had a prayer box, and she was just going through the petitions of and then prayer requests of the congregation here. Our brother Mark Shump, not too long ago, caught me in the back and said, "Hanley, I'm praying for you." You know, he asked me, "Hey, how's that situation in your life?" And he said, "Hanley, I'm praying for you." And I was like, "Man, thank you. I wish I could say the same, but I appreciate that." But Mark was like, "You know, that's okay. I pray for everyone in the church. I have a list I go down every single day." You know, we are surrounded by prayer warriors.
Amen.
You know, it's an honor to be around people who know and talk to God. But let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to open this up in a prayer. Father God, thank you for this opportunity to come together here, God, and open your word. Father, I pray that your spirit speaks, and Lord, that you speak to all of our hearts. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Matthew 6, verses 9 through 15. It says, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive others, people, when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." You know, Jesus here gives us a template on how we should pray. You know, this passage is called the Lord's Prayer, and many of us are familiar with this prayer. I grew up in church my whole life, and this is like the only thing I memorized, this in John 3:16. Many of us know this by heart. But in verse 9, Jesus opens up with "Our Father." To begin this template, Jesus wants us to start off by recognizing that God is our Father. You know, the word Father conveys a relationship. You know, we have a relationship between God and us. You know, there is love and trust between a father and their child. There should be protection and security between a father and their child. You know, no one in society is going around just calling anybody daddy. Calling God our Father is intimate. It's personal. Some of us have a complicated relationship with our Father. But Jesus wants us to approach the throne of God with confidence and identity. We are God's children, and he is ready to provide for us. Verse 9 continues. It says, "Our Father in heaven." In heaven. Focusing on this "in heaven" part, I believe it's important for us to recognize what exactly is going on when we pray. Prayer is supernatural. It's otherworldly. You know, when you pray, something is happening that we can't see. You know, it'd be cool to roll back the curtains of this physical world and see what's happening spiritually, but prayer, something supernatural is happening. Prayer is heavenly. You know, you're not just uttering words or speaking into the ether. You're tapping into a divine connection, another dimension, a bridge between earth and the eternal. In 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 4, I love the scripture here. It says, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world, but they have divine power to demolish strongholds." Amen. You know, prayer is otherworldly. It's a heavenly weapon that demolishes strongholds physically and spiritually. The only reason I'm on this stage today is because of a prayer. You know, I was 18 years old, sitting at the foot of my bed, and I asked God to place new people in my life and a church in my life. And literally 3 days later, I'm playing basketball, balling on these folks. And someone, this guy named Stephen Little, he reaches out. He just walks up to the court and says, "Hey guys, we're having a little Bible study in the clubhouse and would love for you to come." And the trajectory of my life changed right there. You know, something happened in that prayer. Something supernatural. Prayer changes things. Our Father in heaven. Amen. Going to verse 9, where it continues with, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." The definition of the word hallowed is holy, consecrated, greatly revered. I believe it's important for us to recognize whom we are speaking to. Jesus is showing us that God and his name is to be hallowed. In Revelation 4:8, it says that there are seraphim who sit at the throne of God day and night who sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Most High." In Judaism, Jews do not pronounce the Hebrew name of God out of respect and reverence for God's name. You know, I was in a debate recently with some brothers about how loosely we kind of use God's name. You know, you send out a text, OMG, you know, talking to your homies, "Oh my God, oh my God." You know. You stub your toe. Some of us say JC or God. You hear something funny? "God, that's funny." Jesus says hallowed is his name. Not to be used loosely. Greatly revered, holy, consecrated is his name. You know, the world does not put respect on God's name. Jesus is showing us when we decide to open our mouths, we need to put respect on his name. Let's continue to verse 10. "Your kingdom come, your will be done." Jesus wants us to recognize that we are subjects of his kingdom. In a kingdom, there is a king. The king rules. The king's will is done in the kingdom. We are in submission to the king. Right before the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus ushers in this idea of the kingdom. Matthew 4:17 says, "Jesus began to preach, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near.'" That's right before the Sermon on the Mount. Your kingdom come, your will be done is Jesus wanting us to pray for the needs and desires of God's kingdom. In God's kingdom, souls need to be saved. Amen. In God's kingdom, the gospel needs to be preached. There are needs in God's kingdom. There are needs and obligations in God's kingdom. You know, I'll be honest with you, church, Westside Church. I've never been in a congregation where it's like pulling teeth trying to get people to serve. You know, one of the saddest things I've witnessed in the history of the Westside Church, and I've been here for a while, over a decade, you know, I've seen people come and go, seen people come on stage and crash and burn. I have seen people leave God. But one of the saddest things in the history of the Westside Church is to have to cancel children's ministry for months last year because we couldn't find any volunteers. Jesus says, "Bring the children to me." It's a scripture. Jesus says that you have to be like children to enter the kingdom of heaven. How we treat the children in God's kingdom says a lot about the hearts of the congregants in God's kingdom. You know, service is fascinating to watch. Every morning and right after church, it's the same people ushering, same people doing sound, same people breaking down, same people setting up, and we're all just fellowshipping around them. You know, I say this in love, and respectfully, but there are needs in God's kingdom, amen. We have to pray for the needs in God's kingdom. We have to do something about the needs in God's kingdom. Second part of this verse says, your will be done, which is a hard scripture, in all honesty. God, you know, he's all powerful, but many of us are kings and queens of our own kingdoms. It's our will be done, you know, when it comes to our job, relationships, career. You know, your will be done is submission to the king. There's a hierarchy in a kingdom. The king has all say. When we go to God, his will be done is a posture of surrender and submission. Let's continue here in Matthew 6, verse 10. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What we pray here on earth has eternal consequence. On earth as it is in heaven is tapping in to a dimensional connection. People have altered heaven and earth through prayer. There's an instance in the Bible where someone prayed and the sun stood still. We all know this. There's a guy who prayed and talked to God and a sea separated. Our sister Esther prayed and altered the course of history for her people. On earth as it is in heaven, what we pray echoes in eternity. Let's continue with verse 11. Give us today our daily bread. You know, bread is and was an essential need for life. Here we see Jesus showing us that when we approach God, he's ready to fulfill our material and physical needs. I think that this scripture here in Matthew 7, verse 8 through 11, Matthew 7, verses 8 through 11, I think this explains it best. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask? You know, Jesus paints a perfect picture that we can all relate to here. If your child asks you for something, you're not going to give him a snake or a stone. Any father will have empathy and compassion towards their child when there's a request. How much more God? Give us today our daily bread is a dependence on God and his provision. In this portion of the prayer, we're asking God for our physical and material needs. We're going to God with faith and belief. He's not going to give us an anaconda. He will provide. Verse 12, we continue, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. You know, something about humanity that is inherent about human nature is revenge. Anywhere around the world, humanity and society believes that if you wrong me, you deserve a wrong. If you kill mine, I kill yours. If you slap me, my first reflex is to slap back. Jesus tells us to pray for forgiveness and forgive. You know, in therapy a while ago, my therapist pointed out to me something that I was blind to for years. As a young teenager, I was shopping in the department store Macy's. You know, in the early 2000s, I was looking for some early 2000s drip. You know, some FUBU, some Marc Echo. And as I'm walking around the department store, I realize I'm being followed. And I turn around and I look at the lady, and she gives me this look like she's ready to die for the store. And in all honesty, I was genuinely just trying to shop, and I was not trying to steal. But that traumatic situation stuck with me all through life. Even as a grown man walking into Bloomingdale's, Target, I would always have this insecurity, you know, people watching. And I realized that I never forgave her, and I never forgave that situation. And that was a weight every time I walked into a department store. You know, to forgive someone, you don't need the person who traumatized you to apologize or recognize what they did. Forgiveness can be a personal journey. The mental energy it takes to hold a grudge or bitterness or resentment is exhausting. But when you don't forgive, you're doing yourself more of a disservice than the person you're not forgiving. There is freedom in forgiveness, amen? And Jesus knows that. God knows that. Let's forgive each other. Verse 13 continues, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," from the evil one. I memorized this scripture in the King James Version, so I'm always misquoting this, but "lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." You know, if this prayer needs to be prayed anywhere, I think L.A. is a place it really does need to be prayed. You know, L.A. is probably, L.A. and Vegas could be considered modern day Babylon. L.A. is a pool of temptation. You know, we have the porn industry in the valley. We have Hollywood and the message that brings to the world. We have the vanity and materialism and the chase for status here in this city. I was on campus with a brother, and we were praying, and we were just talking about how easy it is to sin in the city. You just walk out your door and sin. We were on campus, and it was crazy easy to sin. Lead us not into temptation. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 4 again, it says, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world, but they have divine power to demolish strongholds." There's a kingdom of light and there's a kingdom of darkness. We are in spiritual warfare. Lead us not into temptation. We have to pray that. To end off here and prepare our hearts for communion, in verses 14 and 15, it reads, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive you your sins." You know, it's been said that this entire prayer mirrors the two greatest commands. The first is love the Lord your God with all your heart. And the second is love your neighbor as yourself. You know, if we see how this prayer breaks down, we first orient ourselves towards the Father and submit towards his will, your name, your kingdom, your will. Then we turn the attention to ourselves. Give us, forgive us, lead us. This all reflects the greatest command. Love God, love your neighbor. I shared earlier how it's human nature not to forgive. It is practically a universal truth within humanity and society that justice is eye for an eye. You kill mine, I kill yours. You cut me off, there will be repercussions. But there are consequences to sin, amen? In the story of the fall of man found in Genesis, we see that Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they committed the first human sin, there were multiple repercussions. In Genesis, it shows us that their nakedness was revealed. They were kicked out of the garden. God said that woman would now have pain in childbirth. He also said that man and woman would toil, labor in the ground. There was a spiritual separation between God and man there. Because of their sins, justice needed to be served. But thankfully, little down the line, came Jesus, amen?
Amen.
And we have Jesus. Jesus came as a debt for our sins. He gave us the gift of forgiveness. God so loved the world that he gave his son. But he lays out a challenging condition here in this scripture. Verse 14 through 15, I'm going to read that again. It says, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive you your sins." You know, I wrestled with this scripture this past week, you know, because it kind of seems transactional. But I want to emphasize that God's forgiveness isn't something you earn. It's a free gift. Jesus here just wants us to reflect the forgiveness we ourselves have received. And he wants us to give that forgiveness. He wants us to lend out that transformative grace. You know, as we take communion today, let's meditate on how Jesus showed us the highest level of forgiveness through his sacrifice on the cross. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for Jesus, what came because of Jesus, God. Lord, we thank you for the forgiveness of sins. We thank you for the connection we now have with you, God. We thank you for salvation that came because of the cross, God. Your church, Lord, We pray that you help us to forgive, God. Lord, we love you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
You've just listened to the Westside Podcast. For more information about our ministry, please visit thewestsidechurch.com or laicc.net.